Good morning, church.
Good morning.
This morning, our reading from Scripture will be taken from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 17. The Word of God. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Amen.
The Word of God.
Morning, church family. I was reminded the other day on Friday. I was off, and if you know where I live up in Bangor, Pennsylvania, and our sister community is Rosetto. If you know anything about Rosetto, it is chock full of Italian American people. They, for some reason, moved all and settled right there. And it's wonderful because you get to see the culture and all the holidays they celebrate, sometimes smell good food while you're out walking. But one thing that's unique about that community is there's a cemetery, Mount Carmel Cemetery, and it's wonderful. And I walk up there just because it's peaceful. You don't have to worry about traffic. And on Friday, they were decorating all the flags for Memorial Day of all the veterans in their graves. I was so stunned I had to take a picture of it. It was almost every other gravesite was a flag, American flag. And there's a reason why they call that the greatest generation. And it speaks volumes of the love that they had for this country, even though many of them weren't born here. And we are blessed. I tell my kids every night when we pray, all the things that we're thankful for, we should be thankful for the peace that surrounds us. There's so many people that don't have peace in their countries or their communities. And so we do want to keep those families in prayer who have lost ones and continue to lose loved ones, even today in our service. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we are so grateful to be here right now that you have given us health, Lord God, that we could rise out of bed, that we could prepare ourselves, and we could come and worship you, Lord God. We know that there are so many who, for one reason or another, Lord God, might be bedbound or homebound. And so, Lord, we, as we are here, we lift those people up, Lord, who might not be able to be here physically, but might be here online, and they join us, Lord God, and celebrate with us, Lord God, the love that you have for us. As Ron read the scripture today, Lord, amazes me that you take so much joy in us, and you want our joy to be complete, Lord God, as we draw closer to you. And so, Lord, we pray that even today, Lord God, as we learn more about your love, that you would truly help us, Lord, to understand the depth and the height and the broadness of your love for us, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for our servicemen and women who, through the years, Lord God, have put their lives on the line, Lord, to fight not for a president or a person, but for an ideal, Lord God, for this republic. And Lord, we ask that you would Let your blessing rest upon those loved ones, Lord, who have even now members of their family or their friends who are serving, Lord God, to preserve that ideal. We know, Lord God, that this is the home of the free, Lord God, because of the brave. And so we ask your blessing and your protection upon our servicemen and women, Lord, who are scattered across this globe in places that we can't even pronounce. We pray, Lord God, that they would feel your presence in their lives and that we would come in and support those, Lord God, who have given their family member to go and serve. And so we pray for the families, Lord God, of those who are serving now. Father God, we ask that even today, your blessing would rest upon this congregation. Again, there are many who are hurting, both physically or spiritually or emotionally, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that they would feel your tender touch, that there would be healing, Lord God, of those wounds. We thank you, Lord, that you came to heal our wounds, to bind up the brokenhearted. I ask, Lord, that as a pastor comes to give the message that you have for us, that you would let him speak truth with grace. I pray that our ears and our hearts would be attentive, Lord God, that there would be fertile soil for that seed to be planted, that it would grow, Lord God. Let it be watered through the week. Let us produce the fruit that you want us to produce so that we can be a blessing to those around us. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, gentlemen. I think one of these days, I'd like you guys, when Pastor Mike is here and he asks you or says good morning, that you shout it in such a way that he reels backwards with the volume. So he won't say, nah, I couldn't quite hear you. That'd be great. Remember when Jesus said, it is I, and all the guards fell down to the ground like dead men? I'm not exactly looking for that, but just something close. Many of you know the powerful significance of this weekend in that two holy days, we call them holidays, but that's the old English holy day, are kind of melded into this weekend, and just so happens to be the time. And believe it or not, this is going to be our last message in this series. It's been, 27 weeks long, which is a half a year. And this is going to be the last one. And it all fits beautifully together as we consider greater love is no man than this. But the two holy days, of the two holy days, the one of them is Pentecost. Yeah, I knew it. You didn't think I knew it. Pentecost, the birth of Judaism, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest, this time where the people of Israel would celebrate God's goodness after 7 weeks past Passover, and then the next day, that 50th day, where they would come in great celebration of God's provision, the beginning of the harvest. But it was also considered the birth of Judaism. It was said to be on that day, Pentecost day, that Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai. And that started the religion, if you will, of Judaism. With the law, Israel obviously had been in existence, but the law brought in the faith, the religion as part of it. So on that Pentecost day, it is said that Moses brought down the Torah. This is one of 3 days of the year that a Jewish man would make a pilgrimage. And that was this Feast of Weeks, this Feast of the Harvest, this Pentecost. It's also the birthday of the church, which is kind of cool. Birthday of Judaism, birthday of the church, where we remember that it was on Pentecost that the Holy Spirit rested on the disciples as tongues of fire, and they shared the gospel message with thousands upon thousands, and 3,000 kick-started the church, and that really is considered the birthday of the church. So we have that special day, and we also have Memorial Day. And this Memorial Day is the day where we honor those who gave their full measure of devotion. You know where that comes from? The Gettysburg Address. Come on, guys, learn this thing. If you want to be members, remember? They gave their full measure of devotion. These people who passed into glory, as it were, into the reward, who gave their lives for their family, their friends, and their country. Now, as we continue in this final part of this series, I'm going to show you how some of the words that Jesus said in that upper room, in that Passover room, bring these two events together. You're saying, how can it bring Memorial Day together? We're going to talk about greater love has no man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends, Memorial Day. We're going to talk about Pentecost and how that fits in with Jesus' words as we finish up this series. So I'm going to take a look at that in just a few moments. We're going to ask God's blessing on our time, and then we're going to get right into it. Are you with me, church? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to study your word once again and hopefully have it applied to our lives and blow us away. Father, I pray that as we conclude this series on love, the definition of love and the evidence of love, Father, I pray that you would continue it on in our hearts and our minds every single day. And Lord, I pray that our actions would show that we understood what was going on for these last 6 months. Father, I pray that you would be our speaker today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way, even as we think of what's going on this afternoon or maybe for the rest of the weekend. Father, I pray that you would be our focus and it would be laser focus. And Father, I do pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we do close out this series, this 27-week series, we talked about love in all different ways. We spent 17 weeks just looking at the definition of that Paul gave us of love, and then these last 10 weeks. And of all of those times, I think this is the most challenging message if we take it to heart and actually apply it, because this is the one that calls for the greatest sacrifice on our part. To be patient may take a sacrifice on your part. Be kind, to keep no record of wrongs and all those other things in the definition, that might take some sacrifice. But Jesus here in this passage calls on us to make the greatest sacrifice. And it's not included in Paul's definition. Nowhere in there does he say, love gives your life for somebody else. But here Jesus does. So I want to take a look at John 15. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. And we're just going to walk through this passage together. And you may want to take a couple of notes along the way because there's some pretty cool stuff in here. And we're just going to walk through it. Now, I want to just kind of set the background once again. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, those five chapters, John dedicates to the conversation happening in the upper room, this last earthly Passover that Jesus has. He's going to have one day in our Father's kingdom. Remember that? This is the last time I'm going to have it with you. So this is his last Passover. And all five of these chapters talk about what Jesus talked about. Now, if you have one of those Bibles like I have right here, it's all red letter edition. You'll see most of these five chapters are all red. It's Jesus talking. There's a few words where there's commentary and the like. But Jesus is having a conversation. You need to understand that everything we're going to talk about pretty much today is happening in that room. A lot's going on, and Jesus is talking an awful lot about love. And so I want to talk to you as we walk through this together. I got to tell you, 1 Corinthians 13, which we were in that chapter for 17 weeks, is called the love chapter, and there's no doubt about it. The first verse says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I'm just a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. The last verse, the last word of the chapter says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So 1 Corinthians 13 certainly is the love chapter, but if there is a love paragraph anywhere in the Bible other than 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's here in the upper room in that Passover meal. So we're going to get right into it as Jesus speaks so much of love in this upper room. And it's really his major theme. Let's take a look at it. Ron, thank you for reading it. I'm going to read it once again for emphasis. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Keep that up there. I didn't do this with the other, but you guys need it. I'm going to ask that you read it with me. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. We're going to come back to that in just a few moments. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Notice how many times he's talking about love, and more in the other chapters. Greater love has no one than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, and again, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all part of that upper room thing. Now, mind you, let me just pause here for a second, because some of you, if you actually go through that whole five chapters in one sitting, you're going to see a phrase at the end of one of the chapters where Jesus says, okay, guys, let's leave. And then for the next couple of chapters, he's still talking. And you might think to yourself, wait a minute, Pastor said five chapters are devoted to what conversation is going on in that upper room, and yet Jesus says halfway through that, come on, guys, let's leave. Let me clarify this, just in case you get bound up by that. When I say, I'm coming, that means I'm in the car and I'm on my way. So have dinner ready. You got that? So if I say I'm coming to your house, have dinner ready. If I say I'm coming, I'm coming. If Pastor Mike says, I'm coming, he's just getting out of bed. I got to tell you, this is God's honest truth. I picked him up one time, and I hope he's listening. Are you listening, my brother? You're listening. Just wave your hand. Just wave your hand. All right. There you are. Come to pick him up 6:45 in the morning. I said, Mike, I'm going to be here 6:45 to pick you up. He needed wheels for that day. And so I drove him to where he needed to go. And I said, I'm going to be there 6:45 because I got to be at my brother's. I'm working construction today, and I got to be there at a certain time. So I need you ready at 6:45. And he goes, you got it. So I pull up 6:45. He's not on the front porch. Finally, a couple minutes later, I call him. I said, Mike, he said, oh, are you here? I said, yep. He said, I'm on my way down the stairs. 15 minutes later, he's coming out the door. Now, he's got long legs. Those stairs take 3 steps for him to get down. My idea of as I'm coming down the stairs is he's coming down the stairs. He was just waking up. Not really. But I'm just busting his chops a little bit. But his idea of I'm coming down the stairs is not my idea of coming down the stairs. I'm thinking when you're coming down the stairs, you're coming down the stairs, right? You got me? Are you following me? His idea of coming down the stairs, I got to find my toothbrush. And I got to brush my teeth, comb my hair, do all that kind of stuff. Jesus is saying to his disciples here, guys, let's get ready to go. Because it's a Passover meal. It's 6 hours long. And he says, okay, guys, it's time to get going. Let's get going. Let's leave. But they're not at the door. They're getting ready. And then he continues to talk with them. And then he prays for them. And then at the end of chapter 17, beginning of chapter 18, it says, and when Jesus finished praying, then they left and they went off to the garden. Do you get that? So don't get bound up by that. But in the beginning of this course, if you will, Jesus gives this command. He says, a new command I give you, chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you that you are to love one another as I have loved you. So you are to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Now, this is critical. We talk about it. Let's go back over to verse 9 of chapter 15, because Jesus says in 13, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. But look at this. Don't let these words escape you. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. As the Father loves the Son. Now, there's 4 groups involved here. As the Father loves the Son, as the Son loves you and me, as you and I love one another. 4 groups. Got that? The Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Don't lose that. The Father loves the Son, part of this eternal Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the apex, at the pinnacle, the maximum you could possibly ever love anybody. The Father loves the Son. Can I get an amen on that? You're with me. So the Father loves the Son. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So with that same maximum possible love, Jesus loves us. Do you follow that? Say amen. Then Jesus says in John 13, he says, "Now as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And that verse finally hits us in the face. Because we recognize that the love that Jesus has for us, that we're supposed to have for others, is the same love that the Father has for the Son. That blows me. How on earth can we possibly do that? How can we possibly love one another? How can we love the body of Christ like the Father loves the Son? How is it possible? He says, remain in my love. That's the only way. The word there, to remain, simply means to stay, abide, just stay there, stay in my love. And then he says this, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You're going to hear him say, if you keep my commands, then this happens. If you keep my commands, this happens. Watch for it. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. This is how you and I can love one another. I mean, if you look at the people around you, we've talked about this. Can you love the people in the church next to you, the people that you think you love, can you love them with the same love that the Father has for the Son? That's what we're called to have. Well, let's look at it. Let's keep moving on. Look at verse 11. He says, I have told you to remain in my love and to keep my commands and love one another. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Don't lose anything that Jesus says in this entire passage. I have told you to keep my commandments, not because I'm a harsh taskmaster and I'm going to wallop you if you disobey me. I want you to be filled with joy, but not just filled with joy, but with my joy. I had a young lady come to my office a couple days ago. She wants to be baptized. She's going to be baptized this summer. And I've known this woman since she was a little girl. I knew her whole family. She was a little girl, and now she has a 10-year-old daughter of her own. Wonderful lady, and as we were talking about baptism, and I shared with her, I said, do you understand that when you get baptized, you take on the faith of the Son of God? That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The reason he could say I was crucified with Christ is because he was baptized, and that's the way we identify with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I know I'm speaking fast, but when you're baptized, it's such a change of your life, your Christian walk, because you come to Christ by faith in him. Now you're baptized, you take on the identity of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now you take on the faith of Jesus. It is in the genitive, which is the possessive in the Greek. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And she sat there across the desk from me, and her eyes got big as saucers. And she said, this is mind-blowing. I'm so glad I came in to talk. When we obey Jesus' commands, we don't just have joy. We have the joy of Jesus, that my joy may be in you. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life where you said, Lord, will I ever have joy again? Will I ever have joy again? A woman came up to me at the end of the service and said, you know, this is my 57th wedding anniversary. She lost her husband several years ago. And it's like a dagger through her. I've never heard anybody speak of their husband like this woman speaks of hers. And I just hugged her a lot, and she didn't tear up this time, but I knew it was a painful day, as she remembers. And during these last several years, she's been to that point, Lord, will I ever have joy again because I've lost my spouse? And there's so many in this room that can say the same thing. And I got to that point where I said, Lord, am I ever going to have joy again? And I found two verses that I think are so helpful. Number one, Psalm 16 and verse 11. David writes, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David, I have a feeling, was going through that depression thing. And then he got into the presence of the Lord. And when I was going through my time of depression, none of you knew about it, but I was going through it. And I said, Lord, am I ever going to have joy again? And this pastor serendipitously prayed a prayer. And he prayed this, and he said, Lord, in your presence there's fullness of joy. I know you've heard me say this time and again, but it's important to hear it now. I got to tell you, going through the motions doesn't do it. Remember Elijah? He had all those prophets of Baal and Asherah slaughtered by the hands of the Israelites after that great sacrifice showdown in Mount Carmel. Do you remember that? Say amen. You're still with me, right? Okay, I don't need to go through the whole story with you. And then Jezebel, after this great victory, says, may it be far from me. Let me say it right now. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely. If you do not become like one of them by this time tomorrow, she's talking to Elijah about the dead prophets of Baal because she's coming after him to kill him. And he goes into a deep depression, a nosedive, and he says, Lord, I don't want to live anymore. I'm no better than my ancestors. I'm the only one left. Take my life now. And God says, you don't need to die. You just need my presence. He calls him out to the mouth of a cave, and he says, listen. And then the earthquake comes, and it splits the rocks, and the fire comes, and the great wind comes. And God wasn't in any of that, but where was he? He was in the thunderous, crushing voice. Not the still, small voice. Poor interpretation. The thunderous, crushing voice. And Elijah, who had already been speaking with God, covers his head because he's afraid. He says, you don't need to die. You just need my presence, because in my presence is fullness of joy. And this is the second one where Jesus says, when you obey my commands, I say this so that you may be filled with joy and my joy would be in you and your joy would be complete. So when we obey the Lord, man, that's what I need to move on. Are you still with me, church? Okay, let's keep moving on. Then he continues on. He says, my command, he says, if you obey my commands. And the main command, Jesus gives other commands. He commands them to stay in Jerusalem until they're anointed with power from on high. He commands them to endure in Philadelphia in Revelation. But the main command that he has is to love one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for their friends. Greater, we have it on the banner here. We have it for a reason. Greater love. 13 years ago, as I shared with you before, 13 years ago, we did a funeral for a man in this church. I had known him when he was a little boy. I baptized him when he was young. And then he went off to Afghanistan. He always wanted to be in the army. And there he stepped on an IED, or one was exploded underneath him, and it's not sure to this day, as he was trying to help other people out of a Humvee that had also been hit by an IED. And he got wounded as he was handing one man to another. And I went to see him in the hospital with his mom, and then we did the funeral here, and it was a media circus. It was packed, and there was a brigadier general. That's a one-star general, and there was a lieutenant colonel that was here, and there was a master sergeant. So we had the top of the NCOs and the top of the officers there, and they were all here, and they all gave some kind of tribute of one kind or another. And as I began to speak, the brigadier general was sitting right in that pew. And I spoke and I said, you know, Sean loved the army. To me and to Sean, the army is all about love. Right, Elliot? The army, you went to West Point, right? You're a captain. Anyway, all about it. And the general started to get a little uncomfortable. As I'm talking about army and love, right? Whoever did that. And I said, because Sean loved his country. He gave his life for his country. He loved it. In the army. Because Sean loved his family, he gave his life in the army. Because Sean loved his friends and he loved his God, he did this as a sacrifice to his God. It's about love. Because no greater love has any man than this, but that he laid down his life for his friends. We went up to Southside to have the funeral, and the general pulled me aside after the service was all over, and it was a big service, 21-gun salute and doves and everything. Folding of the flag and presentation, and the general said, can I talk to you for a minute? And he said, I said, yeah, if you call me sir. And I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. Wouldn't it be cool to be called sir by a general? Anyway, he pulled me aside and said, I got to tell you, when you started preaching about love and the army, I kind of was feeling a little weird. And then he said, but I got to tell you, you hit the nail on the head. He said, because it really is. Greater love is no man than this, but they lay down his life for his friends. So that's what Jesus says in this, and that's how we bring Memorial Day into this in such a powerful way, because of these men who gave their life defending our liberty. But Jesus goes on to say, are you still with me, church? Okay. You are my friends, lay down their life for the friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He says, I no longer call you servants. The word there is doulos. It means slave. I no longer call you as slaves, because a slave does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, phile. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, I want to pause there for a second. I'm going to step on a couple toes. Get ready. Some of you listen to preachers that I wouldn't give two nickels for. I'm sorry. This is the only preacher you ought to be. No, I'm just kidding. But some of you really, really love some of the preachers that are out there, and they've got massive audience, millions of people. And I would dare say most of what they preach is pretty good stuff. But when I'm forced to listen to them, man, I find myself critiquing. I got to tell you, my mom lays down on the couch on Sunday afternoon to rest, and she's got a big old television my brother put there, and I got to tell you, she watches these heretics on television. She doesn't remember the next moment, but she watches them thinking, oh, I can't take it. I can't take it. And one after another. But then one came on. I'm thinking, okay, this guy's relatively good. Most people in the church consider this guy. And I listened to him, and I said, that's not biblical. You just undid what you just read in the scripture by your theology, and that's not right. And I'm pounding my head against the couch, and my mom's not paying attention. I said, Mom, what he's telling you is not the truth. And I started sharing with him. I'm thinking, why am I telling her? But anyway, the point is, this man is highly regarded in Christian circles, and yet he was speaking lies, not biblical truth. I'm not talking about nuance. He started with the truth, and then he went and told a lie. And I said, why didn't you just preach on what you just read? And then there was a guy that my brother sent me a message. That's what I'm getting to now. A guy sent, and this is a different guy, and he has his own study Bible, and got to be perfect if that's the case. And he has his own Bible. So my brother sends me one on this pastor talking about us being slaves and how this pastor came out against all these new contemporary songs like No Longer Slaves. Remember that song? And if the sun sets you free, you're free indeed. All these songs about freedom when we're slaves of Christ. Paul says so. We are his slaves, and we ought to be devoted to him and to obey him without question because he is our benevolent master, and he is God. We're still slaves. Hang on. We're still slaves. And I said, that's not right. That's not true. Paul says it, but he says it in a contextual way that fits that context only because Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but I call you my friends, my phileo, because a slave does not know what his master's business is all about, and I tell you what's going on. I call you my friends. My point in all this is, please put this pastor and every other pastor, I don't care how many books they've written, to the test of Scripture and every word that they say. Can I get an amen? No. Let's just keep moving on. I call you my friends. I call you my friends. You're my friends. I'm your friend. Greater love has no man than this, but that you lay down your life for your friends. You know, it's interesting. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command. He says, if you do what I command, you remain in my love. If you do what I command, my joy is in you. If you do what I command, you're my friends. I think the best thing here is to just do what he commands. Amen? Okay. That's Memorial Day. Greater love has no man than this. That's how we tie it into this beautiful passage. Now, Pentecost. How do we tie Pentecost in with this? In the last couple of minutes, that's all we're going to take. Last couple of minutes, but we're going to talk about it. In John chapter 13, where Jesus says, greater love has no man than, I'm sorry, where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. I'm rushing, so I'm skipping here. As I have loved one another, so you must love one another. Right after that, in verse 36, Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replies, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Remember, Jesus says, the greater love has no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. What does Jesus respond? He says, really? Will you really lay down your life for me, Peter? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny knowing me. You won't even acknowledge me, let alone lay down your life for me. And we know what happens. After this discourse, they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter has a sword with him. Another guy has a sword with him. They got two swords between them. Jesus says, that's enough. They have swords. I don't know why, except for they think they're going to start an insurrection. And Jesus says, I'm not here to start an insurrection. Stop this nonsense. Peter whips out his sword when the guards come. Remember, he cuts off the servant's ear, Malchus's ear. Peter says, but Lord, I told you I'd die for you. No, you'd kill for me, but you're not dying for him. You're not laying down your life. You're taking somebody else's. What does he do? He says, not leading an insurrection. He goes willingly with the guards, and everybody scatters. Then Peter comes to the courtyard, and there in the firelight, a man recognizes him, a girl recognizes his accent, and they said, don't you belong to him? And Peter denies knowing him. He becomes a coward in the courtyard. He says, I'll lay down my life for you. Now, let me ask you something. Would you lay down your life for Jesus? Don't have to answer out loud. Think about it. Would you lay down your life for Jesus? Peter walked with Jesus for 3 solid years. You can't get closer than that. He ate with him. He heard Jesus snore. He listened to his teaching with authority. He watched them raise people from the dead. He watched Jesus weep at Lazarus' funeral and weep before Jerusalem as he was going in on that triumphal entry. He watched the intimacy of Jesus. He saw him on the mountain of transfiguration with James and John and those three alone as they saw Elijah somehow appear and Moses somehow appear and Jesus and all three of them glorified this mountain scene. He saw all of that, and as he's walking with Jesus, he said, I know, having walked with you these 3 years, that I would die for you, and yet he couldn't. So my question is, would you? We haven't done that. We haven't walked with Jesus. Would you be able to do what all 12 of the disciples were able to do, all the 11 disciples, and that is to die for him or be banished for him? Are you able to do what the early church did? What Polycarp did, being burned at the stake, what John Huss did during the Reformation, have the wood piled up to his neck and set ablaze? Are you able to do what all 19 centuries of Christianity had done before the 20th century? Do you realize how many Christians were killed under Diocletian and Nero and Domitian in those first couple of centuries before Constantine? 19 centuries of Christianity, all the martyrs, and yet if you take the 20th century, the century we just closed out, and you add up all 19 centuries, they don't equal the number of martyrs for the faith in the 20th century, and this century promises to be even worse. Are you able to die for your friend Jesus? Well, Peter said, I don't even know this man. 50 days after Jesus was killed on the cross, after that Passover weekend, 50 days, Pentecost. Something happened. The disciples are all in that upper room. I need to go quickly here. They're in the upper room. And the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon them in tongues of fire. And they go out totally transformed individuals. I want you to read just with me a couple moments, then we're done. Acts chapter 2. Still with me, church? In Acts chapter 2, they have been sharing the gospel with all of these people who have come out for the feast. Now, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest, this Pentecost, was no longer just an agricultural society thing. It had now become an urban thing. You didn't have to just bring in your harvest. If you were a city dweller, most of the people in Jerusalem area were obviously city dwellers. They didn't have a harvest. So it wasn't, but it became a cultural thing. And so they're all gathering. They're having a great old time just praising God for his bounty. And they're all gathering in Jerusalem. And now Peter stands up and he starts to share with them the gospel. All the disciples start to share in their languages. And the people don't understand this and they think they're drunk. Look at verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice. Now this is Peter who cowered in the courtyard 50 days earlier. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now listen. Peter continues in his loud voice. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited, that means proved, by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death on a cross by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then bump over to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Why do I emphasize that? Look at what happened. He goes from a coward in the courtyard who's afraid of a young girl and a guy who doesn't even know, and he denies knowing Christ, even though he said, I will die for you, to being now a man who stands up in front of thousands. This is a mob, people. And mobs kill. And we see it all the way through the book of Acts and all the way through the rest of the New Testament, where the mob gets enraged and they take disciples and they either run them through with swords or they beat them. Paul was beaten over and over and over again because the mob didn't like what he said. He was imprisoned and he was even stoned to death because the mob didn't like what he said. And now he's speaking to a massive mob of thousands and thousands of people. You follow me? And he says, listen, guys, he doesn't just tell them that Jesus loves them. He said, you killed the author of life. Not only did you kill Jesus of Nazareth, this one that was attested to you by miracles, signs, and wonders in front of your eyeballs, but you killed the one that was sent to save us. You guys are murderers. Wow, what a transformation in Peter. All because of Pentecost. That day when the Holy Spirit empowered him and filled him and changed him. And I'm here to tell you that you won't be able to lay down your life for your friend. You won't be able to lay down your life for Jesus unless you're walking in the Spirit, unless you're filled with his presence, unless you're willing to do that. Amen, church? A couple of sentences and then we're done. As you and I consider this day, as we have our time with the family and the like, listen carefully, this Memorial Day, this Pentecost Day, may we ask ourselves, would we be willing to die for our country, for our friends and our family? May we honor those who did and those who are yet to do it, perhaps, but those who are willing to die. And may we ask ourselves, have I been walking with the Spirit, so filled with his presence that I would lay down my life for my Savior and my friend, Jesus? Are you there yet? Grace for the day. Say, I don't know. Grace for the day. You have a cat and you're raising your cat, you need grace. You have a kid, you need grace. You have 3 kids, 5 kids, 12 kids, you need grace. He doesn't give you grace for a cat when you have 15 children. He gives you grace for the day. He gives you grace to say, like Polycarp, as the fire was burning around him, these flames are temporary, your flames are eternal. He gives us grace for the day. Amen, church? Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the love that you gave. As Paul says, rarely would one die for a good man, though for a righteous man one might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. While we were at war with him, he gave his life. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving the Son. And thank you that he loved us. Help us to love one another as we close out this series on love, this long series. Father, I pray it doesn't close out in our minds and in our hearts and in our actions. I pray that we'll take what we've been studying for so long, Lord, and put it into practice every single day. And may we desire to walk in your Spirit in such a way that at the moment came that we would quickly say, I will lay down my life for my friend. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, may be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, once again for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction. Would you grab someone's hand, show them that you love them, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.